Psalms 23, 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before Thy throne of grace, and we thank Thee for all Thy blessings You give us in Christ Jesus. And we thank Thee for all You've called out of darkness into Thy marvelous light. And do pray for sister churches that You'd help them, especially those that have problems and needs. And think about the fire there in Alaska. Just thank you for all the blessings You have given. And do pray for Brother Glenn that You'd raise him up. And others on our prayer list that are sick, Lord, we just pray Thy mercies be upon them, especially for the lost, that You'd be pleased to save them for Christ's sake. We just thank Thee in His name and for His sake. Amen. Title of the message, Time of Rest and Refreshing. In our Psalms, verse 2, He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. He leadeth me beside the still water. And notice the He maketh me to lie down down in green pastures. It's a fourth thing is a time of rest, a time of setting aside. And it's only, we think about the word shepherd in the first verse, and it's only used one time, but many times He's referred to as He and His and Thou and Thine, about 12 times in the Psalm, and David speaks of himself 7 times in personal pronouns in relationship to his shepherd. And the Lord is our good shepherd, and we should have the same type of relationship, Lord willing, that David had. I know that David had other things in his life that we would not want to emulate, but he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man, if you will, that God, in many of the prophecies, when it speaks about David reigning, like in Ezekiel, we know it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who came of the line of David, and He holds a special place in history. Even though he failed one time particularly, what we call terribly. But nonetheless, God still used him and lifted him up. The Christian life has two elements of this: meditative and work. And both, if you will, are richly provided for by our God. And if we do the work without the meditative, then we won't do a very good work. We need the time to set aside and rest before the Lord and get our batteries charged, as some people call it, but we need a spiritual relationship with God in order to do the work. The contemplating, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. It reminds me of little children that don't want to lie down and take a nap. And so you have to make them. You have to go lay down and take the nap. Our kids were never nappers. They quit napping at an early age, but nonetheless, even when we did, you had to make them lie down. And then at night, when it was bedtime, of course, they didn't want the bedtime. They didn't want to lay down there either. And it is that you just said, it's bedtime, go to bed. And that was the end of it. And the same ideal is the setting aside or resting, as Jesus took the disciples out into a desert place that they might rest. It's like a sling blade. I got this idea from somebody, but I'm not for sure who it was. But a sling blade needs to be, or a scythe or anything like that, a knife. It needs to be sharpened from time to time. And you use a dull knife, and as the Proverbs mentioned, a dull axe. You do use a dull knife, you got to put a whole lot more pressure on it just to cut. And then you don't get a sharp cut, you get a jagged cut, and you're cutting grass. When I was younger, I used to use a sling blade a lot. My dad really liked for us to use that sling blade. If you didn't sharpen it, you really had to work. And so we kept that thing sharpened. And there was a time to be set aside and be sharpened for a while. And we, as Christians, we need that. We need to be set aside and sharpened a little bit. And if we use the time, use it goodly or rightly, then we'll be sharper tools for the Lord's use. A dull blade, then, is dangerous, is harder to use, and you can actually hurt yourself worse than if you have a good rested or a good sharp blade. And if we're rested, we do a better job than when we're, if you will, on the nerves in and wore out. And so we do better also. The grass is enough to eat. There's always a plenty. The idea of lying down here in green pastures is a place that is that has plenteous grass. It's not like some of the places that we had seen the last few years, and when the sheep or goats or anything was out on some of those hillsides, when they got through, it looked like it didn't look like it had been mowed. It looked like it had been sheared. This grass here is plenty of grass. It's plenty of grass to eat and lie down. The idea here, though, is mostly there's a place to lie down and rest. And it is very important before God that we do that. And David recognized that that's important for God's people to rest in the Lord. The grass is speaking of the heavenly food from on high. Reminded there in Acts 20:28, churches are to have, this church at Ephesus in particular, and is speaking about the elders here, or the pastors, and the feed the flock, and this is one of the jobs of a pastor. This is a job of everybody that teaches in the church. Is we have a responsibility. You got to put good food on the table. 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. God's intent on feeding his sheep with good food. And we need good food. We need we don't need any added ingredients. And this is where we don't want refined food, if you will. We don't need it to run through the chopping blocks of some historical or some judicial or some historical or some church group that they want to kind of spice it up a little bit, try to make it more acceptable and palatable to man. When Jesus examined Simon Peter with those with these words, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And we remember he asked him three different times. The first time he told him feed his lamb. The second two times feed his sheep. And so there's a responsibility in the church that the feet of the sheep be fed. And if a church doesn't do anything else, it has to feed the sheep. And if we don't feed the sheep, then the church is not doing what it's called to do or has responsibility to do it. Yes, we're to worship God, we're to honor God, and we're to glorify God in everything we do. But one of the things that glorifies God is that we feed the sheep, that we earnestly, if you will, and intently study the Scriptures that we might know what is contained therein. The food for the sheep, of course, is the Word of God, both personified and written. And we need the Spirit of God to help us in our endeavors that we might understand the Word of God. Thereby, in 2 Peter 1:4, it speaks about what God has given us in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 1 and 4. And it says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And then he goes on to speak about adding to the things that God's given us in the beginning. And some said, well, when we get to the last point there, then that's it. No, you just start all over again. As for a child of God, there's no time to stop growing. There's not time to say, well, I've reached it. I've reached the plateau. I have learned all that God wants me to know in this lifetime, and I'm just waiting to be go home. There is no time like that. As long as you have the facilities to think and to learn and to grow, we have an obligation to continue to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of the truth. And let me say to you, you cannot go to the depths of this. It is written by He that is superior to us all. He's infinite. And you can take almost any passage in the Scripture and go a little deeper in it. You may have to take a lot of Scriptures with it. It depends on the passage it is. But some verses, you can spend a long time on just on that. And then after you think about it a while, maybe a month or two later, you can think of other things that should be applied to that also. God backs up His promises with His own name and power. We've read this a couple of times, I think, in Hebrews 6:17-20, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge, lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in where that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. I like the two immutable things by which the promises are made. It's sufficient, God made them. It's like somebody says, well, if it's mentioned in the Word of God, you don't have to pay attention. If it's mentioned once, you have to pay attention. If it's mentioned twice, you need to pay particular attention. And when you get that third time, it means pay attention to this and study not only that scripture, all the scriptures connected to it. Nonetheless, we are tethered, and I used it in a sermon the other day. I don't know which one it was, but I like that idea of being tethered to Jesus Christ. He's my anchor. He's in the Holy of Holies. I'm tied there. Can't be loose from it. And just like a sheep, you know, they go astray. The sheep get out and wander off and wander around and all these things they do. But just think if David, as he was watching over his dad's or the family's sheep, if they's all tethered, that would cut down a little bit on his work. But nonetheless, we're tethered to the Lord Jesus Christ. The promises of God are true to us. God, what I mean by that, are made to the most of the promises as far as thinking about salvation and glory, made to the saints of God. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God to him, in him are yea and amen, amen, and unto the glory of God by us. And everything that God's promised us in Jesus is amen. And amen. It's true. Those that are not trusting in Christ, then the promises has nothing to do with them. There's no eternal life for anybody that's not trusting in Christ. There's no glory. There's no heaven. There's nothing that for them that, if you will, have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other consequences, and there some people count them as promises, but God doesn't count them promises. He's just a consequence to sin. Everybody, if you will, is doomed and on their way to hell. If God didn't intervene, there would not be one person in glory besides the Father and the Son. I know the angelic host would be there, but there wouldn't be any human beings there because all Adam failed and he failed, and when he failed, all his posterity died in him, and so there wouldn't be any. So God's intervened and given us precious promises in Christ Jesus, and in those precious promises that we would be delivered from our present sin, that we'd be delivered from this present world, and that we'd be delivered from this body, and that we would have a new body, praise God. There in Jeremiah 33:3, some believe this was only for Jeremiah. When I was young and didn't know any better, I prayed it, and God answered it for me. So I believe it was for me. In Jeremiah 33:3, call upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. When I first prayed this, I was about the dumbest student at the Bible school. I don't know. Well, maybe there might have been somebody else there. I don't know who they were. As far as the things of God, I'd been in church all my life, been in Sunday school most of my life. But I was 18 or so, you know, and kind of faded out when I went in the Navy. We'll blame that on the Navy. And didn't wander back until my wife, the Lord saved my wife, and then she put the pressure on. And I was laying there one night, and I thought, well, I just don't know anything. That's after I'd reached perfection, and then I found out I wasn't perfect. And I opened my Bible up, and reading this passage from 32 through 33, and I hit this passage, call upon me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And from that point on, the Lord has blessed me. And I believe it's for God's people. I believe God wants to show us things that we don't know. I think God wants to increase our wisdom and knowledge in the things of God. The Word of God is of such resources that you can never, if you will, eat it all up. As speaking of sheep out in the pasture and eating and feeding upon the land, there's not a time that you'll hit dry ground. You just feast on the Word of God and you'll never get to the bottom of it. And so we continue to feast upon the things of God. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and ye labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And that's Isaiah 55:1-2. And so this is one of those fatness is good for you. And delight our soul in fatness, be in overwhelming, overgrowing, if you will, in the things of God. To know what God says and when He says it and why He says it. Sometimes we have elements or things that kind of detract from what we have known in the past, and we have to start growing again or starting all over again. But nonetheless, God continues to feed us upon the Word of God, and we're to delight ourselves in the fatness that God gives us. The Lord satisfies the hungry soul. There in Psalms 22 and 26, 22 and 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. I like that. Somebody says, well, how could your heart live forever? Many times Scripture speaks of the heart as the spirit. Spirit is the heart. And it once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you live forever. There's no downtime. There's no passing through the grave and going to sleep or something, what some people refer to slow sleep. Now we're in the presence of the Lord and be absent from the body to be with Him. Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they will be filled. It is the Lord that gives us the hunger for the Word of God. We read a few verses out of 33. We want to look at Psalms 32 in the Sunday school this morning, but we want to look at 32:8, and starting with verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eyes. Be ye not as a horse or as the mule, which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto you, unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And we had horses that we, when I was a kid, we had, and we'd rent the space out, and they'd come ride them for a couple of weeks, and we'd rode them the rest of the time. But there are some of those horses, they'd been mistreated, and one had come in there and they'd used a barbed bit on the horse. And that horse, you had to blindfold him and get a bridle on him. But the point I'm making, son, you just hold to the mane and you just like that, and they just go where you want to. And there's others, you don't have a bridle on it, you're going to go where they want to. They're going to take over. And so you have to know which one has to have the bridle. And we're to be like those that just take the mane and you turn this way and that way. And God said, don't be like that, has to have a bridle. And that bridle, if you will, you have to grab hold of and pull hard sometime. And God does that for His children. There are those that that neither quite or have full assurance of their salvation. We mentioned that this morning. Only reason I'm harping on that, I feel sorry for people that don't know the whole truth. I know what condition I was in, and God brought me to the truth. I believe God bring other people to the truth. They have someone maybe to lead the way and guide them to it. And let me say to you, I think one of our responsibilities not only to reach the lost, but reach the saved that know the truth, that they might know the things of God. Just think about being in the Lord's bride, being in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are those that are not. It doesn't hurt to tell them, and they say, well, they think we're weird or something like that. Well, they already think that anyway, so you just might give them more fuel. But nonetheless, you don't know who the Lord's going to open this up to. You don't know which sheep is His and which ones of those sheep He's going to have in His church. And only God knows that. We don't. And God adds to His church as it pleases Him, but We are the instruments that He uses to do those things. Led by the still waters, this is active. He leadeth as Nahal and Nehu, as it, either way you pronounce it, not only means to lead but to refresh. And so God takes us by the still waters. This is refreshing. This is drinking of the water. There are many things that cause us to rest in the Lord, and there's times that we need a fresh drink of water, and they tell me that sheep are peculiar. I never raised sheep, so I just have to go by what other people tell me. And they say sheep just don't like to drink out of fast-moving water or swift water. And so the shepherds would take, if that's all the water they have, they'd dam up part of it and then let the rest of it go around that, and then the sheep would be able to drink out of the still waters there. But this is speaking of whichever way it is that the sheep get anxious or anxiety over the swift running water. I'm impressed how much David is speaking about how God takes care of His sheep. Sometimes we think we're out there alone and we're supposed to do all these things, and yet God has provided and has made provisions for all this. The still water, the pasture to lie down in, and all these things are available to us if we just make use of them. sometimes we get apprehensive, stubborn, or anxiety, anxious. I think about the fool's argument there in Proverbs 29:20. There's no use in arguing with a fool. Have you ever argued with a fool? There's no use in it. And you get a blot as well as they. However, for the child of God, one of the worst sins that is not trusting in the Lord as we should. That we're not depending upon Him for everything. I can remember when we didn't have any food, and we prayed really earnest then. When you don't have any food in the house, you pray earnestly. Start looking. And when it says, ask, seek, and knock, you know what that means. You get to know it really, really well. And then God provides for you, and sometimes it's just daily by day. And you think, you know, I'd like to have something for next week. You know, that's the way, maybe you don't think that way. That's the kind of way I think. But there for a long time, it'd just be day by day, you know. And then all of a sudden, God just opened up the supply. But the point that I'm making is it taught me one thing. I'm always grateful to eat. Sometime before that, I wasn't as grateful to eat. I mean, I'd say prayers, ask God to bless the food. But after that, I learned that without God, there is no food. And without Him providing, whether it's got a month's worth in your house, you can lose that just like that. Or whether you got a year's supply, it doesn't make any difference. It is always the Lord is providing for us day by day. We need to understand that He's providing the water. He's providing everything that we need. It's not stagnant water that He's feeding us with. He gives us crystal clean water, if you will, that water from on high. Jesus Christ is the fountain of living water, and that water just bubbles up within us, and God grants us and gives us that. And sometimes we don't avail ourselves to the provision that God has given us. The sheep, as we mentioned, don't like to drink out of swift-moving water, but God provides exactly what we need and gives us that which is palatable, gives us that which is nourishment, and gives us that which we have need of. The old saying, still waters run deep, and it's true if you know anything about creeks and ditches and maybe even rivers. I'm more of an expert on creeks and ditches because that's mostly what I grew up with. And you take a swift running stream and you get to this place and it didn't look like there's a ripple on it. Then on the other end of it, it's a swift running stream again. And I would look at that and I'd look at that and look at that, you know, and I'll think, what's going here? Well, it was moving, but you couldn't hardly tell it was moving. It just almost like still water. But the undercurrent under that, all that water was still going through there and keeping it clean and pure. I'm thinking about how God takes care of us in the same way and provides for us with that. And He, if you will, He continues washing us by the water of the Word, as mentioned in Ephesians 5th chapter, that He keeps us clean inside, if you will. That's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. And He takes the Word of God and cleanses us with it. And those things that we do that we shouldn't have done, God brings it to our minds as we are in the Scriptures. That's the reason that children of God should be in the Scriptures as much as they can, because this is the way that God speaks to us, and also that it keeps us in a right relationship with Him. In 1 Peter 4:10, it speaks about the manifold grace of God. And it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So the grace that God's given you, you're to share with your brother or sister in Christ, and vice versa. Paul speaks about that in what 2 Corinthians, about the same that as God had given to him, he'd given to others. There's times when you need somebody to say something to you. And sometimes God might take you through deep water sometime. It might be that it is swift water, and it is dangerous water, and it is a hard time. And it takes you a while to get through it. But by the grace of God, you come through it. And then when a brother or sister of Christ, they're heading down that same stream, you can be a comfort to them. You can't take away the stream. And you might not be able to lessen the swiftness of the water, but you can give them the comfort that they need while they're going through it. It's mentioned there in the Valley of Baca that they water, as they go through, they water or leave water in the Valley of Baca there, and I believe in the Psalms. And that just living the water for the next poor sojourner that's coming behind you. The water that you didn't have, they'll have. But the water that you received is by the hand of God. And you're to leave behind you that water for the next person. And we are to, if you will, share in that, if you will, the blessings of God, grace for grace. You use God's grace, He just gives you more. John, the first chapter, speaks of that, where it speaks of Christ giving us grace for grace. God gives you grace, you use that grace, He gives you more grace. And as we get in grace, we share that with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It reminds us of Psalms 1:3, and He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit by in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There in Psalms 1, it speaks there. But we see what causes this to be a blessing like that. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So how are you like that? Be like a tree planted by a river. Well, to meditate on the Word of God. The Word of God, if you get, is like that stream of water that God taken by us, the Lord taken the sheep to drink out of and to rest there and relax, if you will, in that place. But also it is that nourishment that we need continually. And let me say, the connection between us and God is there all the time. It's not like a cable or television or telephone or any kind of thing here. It always has breaks and you run out of signal and do this, that, and the other. Let me say, too, we're tethered or we're tied to the Lord. And let me tell you, that stream of water is bubbling within us all the time. The children of Israel, it says, they forsaken the fountain of living water for cistern, broken cisterns. And let me say to you, sometimes Christians do that we depend on the methods of the world rather than what God has given us. The believer's confidence comes from the Spirit instilling the word of grace in our hearts and the heart of the believer. In Jeremiah 17:7-8, we'll not turn there, but he speaks also of being planted by the river, or he speaks here out of her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh. In other words, the heat cometh, the problems come, but because its roots are in the water, it doesn't even see it coming, doesn't see it go. It is there all the time. We're reminded of Elijah in the still small voice as he was there. He's under his juniper tree, you know, and he's laying there. He's wanting to die, and the angel wakes him up, gives him some food, and he lays back down, and then he goes to the mountain. And as he goes to the mountain, you know, there's a thunder, and there's all that God allows to be displayed over him. And then there was a still small voice that spoken to him. And sometimes we're looking for the glamour, we're looking for the loudness, we're looking for whatever. But usually God speaks to us in our heart in a soft voice. And speaks to us in a way, if you will, that is tender, because He is the tender shepherd. The Lord is our blessed shepherd. The voice of the Lord in our hearts. In Isaiah 30 and verse 21, and it says, "And thy ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it." Now, I know He's talking about the children of Israel, and He's talking about later on in the millennial, and He's talking about when all the blessings will come, when God will answer their prayers before they even ask. I mean, before they even ask, God's answered their prayer, and the plow will take over the gatherers take over the plowers, and all those things are promised there. But this is, I think, a blessing also in us that's been born again and have the Spirit of God in us. Now, that the Spirit does whisper to us in a way, speak to us in a still voice, and tells us this is the way. Walk ye in it. And this is, we mentioned the other day, in I believe it's out of Galatians, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And this is what we're to do. We're to listen for that still small voice and go this way or that way or straight ahead. The Spirit usually speaks to us in our quietness of our souls and not in the fleshly activities. You go out and you're overcharged and watching a football game or playing football or out working or whatever. We're getting engrossed in what we're doing. We don't know anything but what we're doing. And sometimes it's needful, or you might get hurt bad if you don't have your mind on what you're doing. And but it's very seldom that God speaks to us in that time. Usually God speaks to us when we're calm, when our soul's calm, when we're calm. Now, if He has to shout at us, it's because we're in trouble. But this is speaking about when He speaks to our hearts, when we grow there, when we have that relationship and fellowship and quietness with God, that none can know except those that are that are the children of God. We must calm our spirits. And Mark 4:39 it says, "And He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." There's sometimes it seems like we can't get calm. I mean, there's something going on. We got problems. And we need an answer. And we're looking for an answer in every places. But sometimes we need the Lord to speak to our hearts and say, "Peace be still." Bring calmness over our soul. And many times that's exactly what we need. And then speak to us and lead us and give us the wisdom and understanding that we need to go on with whatever He has us to do. It is a calmness that is received that only a child of God can experience. It's that peace which passes understanding. It is that which man outside of Christ cannot know at all. You try to explain it to a lost friend about this peace that passes all understanding, or joy unspeakable full of glory. That's hard to explain, too. One asked me one day, "You mean like at Xmas time when you get some present you want?" I said, "No, I'm not talking about that." Or a birthday. Said, "Well, what are you talking about?" And you can't explain it. It's joy unspeakable. And the reason it's unspeakable that nobody can understand it unless they're saved. And that's the only ones that can understand. When you say joy unspeakable, you know the heights that God can take us to and the peace that He can satisfy our soul with. And this is a peace that man just cannot understand apart from Christ Jesus. In Psalms 116:7, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." In the time of the raging winds of life and the storms, this is peace that God gives us in the midst of the storm. It's not just that He gives us peace when we can settle down and lay down on a bed. He can give us peace in the midst of the storm. As talking about this morning, standing on the Brother Gibson, I think, standing out in the desert and seeing that. The first time I went out on deck on a ship, when we was out in the middle of nowhere, and it was Zulu or whatever it was, condition, no lights. And you couldn't see a ship nowhere. And we was in a fleet. But I could look out and see the stars. And just as far as you could see all around, no clouds, no nothing. I'd never been engulfed by anything like that. And a lot of times I equate that to the peace that God gives us. It's just overwhelming. Just like you're the only person there and that you're out in the middle of nowhere. And yet, God speaks to us even though it might be in the midst of a storm. Parts of life is the free-flowing rivers of living water. There in John, In John 7:38, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so we have this Spirit that Jesus promised to them then, that should be, and we are blessed by that. And so it is like rivers of living water that should flow from us, that others might see Christ. It is said that Moses drives us by the law, and Jesus leads us by example, and the gentle drawing of His love. That's by Spurgeon and Treasures. And Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of His, the Scripture says. Those thus led by the Spirit are free from being driven by the law. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. We're free from it. We're not judged by it. We should establish it. It tells us in Romans, what, third chapter, that we establish the law. How do we establish that? If you love God, He says, you'll keep my commandments. And His commandments are simple. Love God with your all. Love your neighbors, yourself, and love the saints as Christ has loved us. All of it has to do with love. And if you do that, there's not a commandment in the Bible you'll break. Not one. And that's what God's called us to do as those under grace. Made to lie down in green pastures, but led beside the still water, the matter of assurance and calmness one soul comes down to the faith of in Christ Jesus. It was read to us this morning, John 14:1-3, let not your heart be troubled. We're not to let our hearts be troubled in this world. And sometimes we get into sin or do make bad decisions and our hearts get troubled. But we shouldn't do that. We should just turn our burdens over to the Lord. We're taken care of and blessed if you have the assurance of your salvation. When you don't have that assurance, then it's hard to be calm. And we all need to know that we're really saved. And the reason I say that, I already mentioned Alice and I thought we saved and wasn't. And I've met, I don't know how many people since then, our children, one of them, or some of them, that made professions in their youth but weren't saved and were saved later on. And let me say, there's times when you think, well, if I'm saved, where's this calmness? Where's this connection, you know? And you pray, and it seems like he's praying to nothing or whatever. And let me say this, it's a great calmness that we need, a great peacefulness that to have that rivers of living water, to have that peace that passes all understanding and joy unspeakable full of glory. It is a wonderful thing to have, because the only way you can receive it is through Christ Jesus. We have more confidence in Christ, more assurance in Christ, the more we know about Christ. The matter of assurance and calmness of one's soul comes down to keeping our eyes upon the Lord. And we, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, Colossians 3, where it tells us to set our affections on high. And let it be our main goal. Let it be our wish list, if you want to call it that. It's the things of heaven, not things of earth. Lay our treasures up in glory. And we get so tied up these things in the world. And let me say to you that we got to live. We got to eat, as the saying goes. We need money. You got to do this and do that. Then all this is true, but God knows all of that. And yet He wants to set our affections on high. We have family. Have family that are dear to us. And yet He says, set your affections on high and not upon the earth. And when we're walking in that rule, if you will, then the blessings of God are much richer and, if you will, more real to us. When we get our hearts and mind off of Christ, then the cares of the world enter in. And they'll just come in just like that. And then you'll be worried about this and worried about that. And we've been house hunting, you know, and I got to get myself calmed down again. Because I get, well, I don't know if we can do that. I don't know, you know. And that's just the way we do. We shouldn't do that. But maybe you're better in that than I am. But I'll let those things get to me, and then I have to get aside and pray to the Lord. Or as I'm driving down the road, that to me, it's a common effect. As I'm driving down the road, then I pray to the Lord, you know, deliver me from this. And so we need that calmness and assurance that God gives us, that He watches over and keeps us. We are to be careful that, as it mentions, as the things grow worse in this world, it says in Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And you know, that's just the way it is. As the world gets worse and worse, it's easier to live for Christ when your neighbor's living for Christ. It's just easier. It is easier when you got a good Christian neighbor, or, you know, or people that at least are good moral people anyway. And it's just easier to live for Christ. But when you're working with people and living with people and around people, that seems like the furthest thing from their mind is God, then it's harder to live for God. And sometimes we're not careful, our hearts will wax cold. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. He leadeth me beside still water. And this is when God walks in and He maketh you. He makes you to lie down in the green pasture. He leads you by the still waters. He'll make you be there until you've got your soul calm again. I hope that you can say with these things, with David, as he used these 12 pronouns connecting him to his shepherd, that we too speak of the shepherd in the same way, that He's my shepherd. And then he speaks of his shepherd in many different ways, how he leads him, directs him, guides him, and helps him. I pray that we're all in that step and that we appreciate our good shepherd, even when he makes us to lie down, and even when he takes us to the still waters, and that we'll appreciate the work he's doing for us.